You're listening to the Island Church Podcast. If you'd like more information or to donate to this ministry, visit islandchurch.tv.
Well, on this Easter Sunday, I want to share with you one of the most basic, fundamental passages of Scripture. Now, don't let that make you think that this is not important and that it's just not absolutely amazing, because God's Word is absolutely amazing. We are in this series of the book of John. We've been walking through the book of John verse by verse for some time now. We've made it up into chapter 5. And I know a lot of churches do, and we do, series that'll last, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks. We do our summer series. We did Summer of Love and Summer of Freedom. We've done all kinds of series that last so many weeks. Well, we told the church when we started this, we're doing a series that's going to last about 2 years. But what we found is that the Bible is relevant for 21st century life. And there's times that you take portions and emphasis, and it's important. But there's something about studying God's Word, knowing God's Word. See, to be a disciple, God's called us to do more than get crowds. We can get a crowd. I've told the elders, you want a crowd, give me a stack of $100 bills. I'll give everybody that comes $100. We'll get a crowd. It's not about crowds. It's about followers. We're on a quest to be more like Him. Amen? Sure. And so as we study God's Word, here's what happens. It's relevant. It speaks. It's amazing, the timing of God. John chapter 3 is where we're looking this morning. And what's interesting is we left this passage, this particular verse, out on purpose, intentionally. We alluded to it, talked about it. In John chapter 3, you have the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. He was highly intelligent. And he was very religious, but he was so lost. And he came to Jesus, camouflaged at night, trying to find answers. I love the story of Nicodemus. I can't help but smile when I think about it, because the first message I ever preached was on Nicodemus. And the second message I ever preached was on Nicodemus. And the first 10 sermons I ever preached were on Nicodemus. It's the only sermon I had for a long, long time. And then what was funny is Pastor Matt, who did our announcements, we're developing this preaching team, and he's preaching more with me, and an incredible communicator. And the day that he preached, it fell on the Sunday that was Nicodemus. I thought, that's just not right. I've got years of Nicodemus in me here. He did a fantastic job in talking about it. But God was able to touch this wealthy, educated, religious, lost person. Then, when you look in John chapter 4, you find the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And she was a social outcast. She was looked down upon. She was despised. The Samaritans were considered what the Jews considered half-breeds, and they would walk miles and hours out of the way just to keep from walking through that area called Samaria. And this woman happened to have issues on top of that. And the people of Samaria, who the Jews despised, the despised people despised this woman. I mean, she was really in a rough situation. And we discovered that Jesus, he had a purpose. He said, I need to go to Samaria. And he went, and he broke down all the social taboos of that day, and he ministered to this sinful woman, and he spoke into her life, and she goes to town, and she says, you got to come and see a man who knows everything about me. And Jesus ends up staying for 3 days in a town that the Jews despised. He stayed, and that city was turned upside down for the cause of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. On one side over here, wealthy, intelligent, religious. Over here, as down and out as you can be. When Jesus gets to the end of his life and right before he is to be ascending into heaven, he declares these words. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be a witness unto me in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, to the wealthy, to the religious, to the educated, to those who think there's something and somebody. So you're going to be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea, and you're going to be a witness to Samaria, to the down and out, to the people that hurt the most in this world. Isn't that amazing? See, the gospel message is for all people. Here's what's fascinating. Tucked right in the middle of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman is the most famous verse in the Bible. More famous than even the 23rd Psalm. You'll see it written on signs, football games in the end zone, or players will write it on their face. People quote it, they know it. It's John 3:16. We've got a friend named Dave Reaver. Dave's my friend. He comes every year. He's a Vietnam vet. Had a phosphorus grenade in his hand in Vietnam. Was ready to throw it. And a sniper shot it off in his hand. And it blew up and blew all the skin off of his body. And he always comes and shares his story everywhere. Every year at Thanksgiving time with us. Amazing, amazing story. But he always makes this statement. He said, you know, John 3:16. Some people think that that's a men's room on the third floor. But it happens to be the very heart of the gospel. Can we say it together? Would you stand with me and let's declare this gospel statement together? Can we declare it with a sense of life and fervor? It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in should not perish, but everlasting. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. The greatest day in the history of the church, the greatest day in the history of the world. The fact that Jesus Christ took our sins in his body on the cross, buried, went into the innermost parts of the world, made a show of the devil openly, triumphing over him. That's exactly what your word says. And came forth victorious out of the grave. And your word says that because you live, we have life also. Your word says if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll make your mortal body to come alive. Lord, I ask today for grace to communicate these truths. I know it's crowded. I know it might, for some they might be hot, and for some they might be cold, and there's lots of movement and activities. God, I pray that you would help our attention for just these few moments to hear this gospel story, the gospel message that Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again. And how that message, how that gospel continues to change people's lives. It's changed our lives. I ask for your anointing. It's that extra that causes this to be more than a speech, even a sermon, but it causes it to become alive and be a message to speak directly into our heart wherever we might be. It's that anointing that causes music to become worship, and we're desperate for your presence. So we pray this, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come and have your way. Lord, may I be a vessel by which your Holy Spirit would speak and flow today. We'll be careful to give you all the glory and honor and praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everyone would say amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. If there were only one verse to ever memorize, I think this would be that verse. Because it is the gospel. Do you know that the one thing the church has been charged to do is to proclaim the gospel? We're not a political organization. We're not a military organization. It's not about righting all the wrongs and trying to do everything that we do as much as we can. We try to do what the Lord leads us in. He has given us one primary command, and this is what we're committed to. We're committed to worship and word in this church. We know we can't do everything, but whatever we do, we're going to do it with all of our heart. And we know that this is the primary thrust. We know that this is the foundational element, and it is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because it is the gospel of Jesus that saves us, sets us free, changes us. John 3:16 is the gospel. In fact, when you spell gospel, God's only Son perished eternal life. That's the gospel. We know from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, when he talks about how Jesus was seen by the 12 and how he was seen by up to 500 at one time, and he talks about the fact that Jesus lived and he died and he was buried and he rose again. The gospel story. In fact, let's declare that together. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That gospel message, the gospel message, God so loved, he gave Jesus to die on the cross, to take the penalty for our sins. If you look at this verse, and I know it's different in different versions, but it stands out to me in this particular version and what we're looking at today, and it was just a simple reminder to focus on Jesus this morning. There are 25 words in that statement, and the 13th word is Son, which is Jesus. The first 12 words deal with God, and the last 12 words deal with mankind. Jesus is the bridge that brings God and mankind together. This verse is really a picture of Easter. It's a picture of what salvation, what God did when Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on a cross, to provide salvation or relationship with God, and to provide eternal life. If you've ever wondered, and I think everyone does, at some juncture, eventually we do, what's going to happen after I die? If you've ever thought that or you're thinking that, can I just tell you, you came to church on a great weekend. Because that's Easter. He provided for eternity. You see, one of the greatest weaknesses of our culture is short-term thinking. There's far more than just the here and now. But so many people act like this life, that's all there is. So people just live all out. It's all I've got. I gotta go for the gusto. You go in so many t-shirt shops in our community and other communities, and you find this hat or shirt that says YOLO. You only live once. And really, really it's not true. Because you live this world, but this is preparation for the world to come. And the decisions that we make in this life affect our destiny. You may live to be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. You might live to be 100, 110. I'm going for 120. You know, even if you live a long time, statistically in this world, it's only a fraction of eternity. We live so long in this world, but we are going to live forever in the world to come. We're going to live forever in eternity, billions and trillions of years. So it only makes sense, if we're going to live forever, it only makes sense that we prepare for eternity. And I'm going to share with you the gospel story. Here's why. It's simple, yes, but it's important. And here's why. Because we live in a world that is so theologically messed up. We live in a society where everybody says, well, you know, they lived their life and we just kind of hope they slid into heaven and slid into third base and then slid into home. And everyone gets preached into heaven. It doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter if you receive Jesus Christ or not. It's just like everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter how you get there. Why, you can go through Buddha or Muhammad or anyone else, but what matters is at the end, you know, we're all going to get to go to heaven. We're all in a better place. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It's why the church is at odds with the world. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's Easter. That's the resurrection. That's what this is all about, is how we get to the Father, and it is only through Christ. And so I want us to think about what he provided for us. What he provided for us in his life, death, burial, resurrection, in light of John 3:16, this gospel statement. First of all, we're talking about ultimate passion. Ultimate passion. I'm a passionate person. Whatever I do with all my heart. I want to go as fast as it'll go. I want to go as far as it'll go. I'm going to give it my all. When I played football, I left it all on the field. I give it my all. When I played basketball, I left it all on the court. Whatever I did, I put my all into it. I was passionate, whether it was football, whether it was basketball, whether it was baseball. I was passionate about whatever it happened to be. Now, at this stage in life, I'm passionate about golf. I call myself a passionate hack, but I'm passionate. But my passion about various things in life pale, because passion changes. I'm passionate about football season, and I'm passionate about basketball. But when March Madness is over, now I'm passionate about Cardinal baseball. And when baseball's over, I'll be passionate about football again. And it's just, it comes and goes. God's passion has never changed. He's passionate about you. God so loved the world. God's passion. Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you understand how extravagant his love is for you? Some of you today need to hear this, because people have this mentality. I don't know where we come up with it. It's the spirit of the world. It's the enemy. But people say, how in the world could God let that happen? And they live life like God is mad at them. I got great news for you today. The cross is God saying, I'm not mad. He's saying, I love you. And people fail to understand, we live in a fallen world, and there are forces at work that want to undermine. God's come to give us life and life more abundantly, but we have an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But we want to blame God for everything. No, no, no. Everything in the Bible leads us to believe that God is good and that God is love. That's not a weak message. Love is the most powerful message there is in the world. In fact, God allowed himself to be identified in one word. You can't reduce God to one word, but he said, if you're going to try, then here it is. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's been said the totality of the personality of God is love. God loves you. That's why he created you. That's why he allowed mom and dad and your DNA to come together, because he wanted to lavish his extravagant love upon you. It's beyond comprehension. Listen, I have to hustle, but I want to tell you this. I struggled with that. I've been in church my whole life. And between being in church and living in a small town and a pastor's home and being ultra competitive and athletic and driven in sports, I struggled with being able to accept love. Because I felt it was based on something I did, that God loved me. God loved me if I was good enough. God loved me if I asked someone to church. God loved me if I memorized another scripture. I mean, I was so immature. I thought, God loves me if somehow I'm able to shed a tear. Now, I know that sounds silly, but if I could just shed a tear, then God would love me. And then it turns in, you know what? If I can just throw another touchdown pass, if I could just score another point, if I could just get another hit, if I could just win another race, if I could just be a little better. And then it turns in, if I could just preach a little bit better message, a little bit better sermon, if I could just build a church, if I could just make everybody happy. And I ran around trying to pester people in a way that's impossible, trying to get approval, because somehow love was based on what I did. And the greatest moment of my life, and it wasn't all that many years ago, that the epiphany finally got through, that there's not one thing I can do that'll make God love me more, and there's not one thing I can do that'll make God love me less. He simply loves me. God so loved the world. When you understand he loved you, there's only one response. The Apostle Paul said, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You just simply love him back. My wife was raised in a cult, a form of Jehovah's Witness. She'll tell you that she knew scripture and she knew how to defend her doctrine, but she didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And there were some neighbors that used to invite her and invite her family to church. And one day her whole family went to church just to get them off their back. Anybody ever gone just to get somebody off your back? They went. And it was in the 70s, and she heard them sing a song, "Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord." And God's love flooded her, and it literally changed her life. It changed her destiny, the course of her life, and her entire family. What was it? It was the love of God. I have a grandson that's adopted. I thought I understand love. When my kids were born, there was a love. When I got married, there was a love. When my kids were born, there's a new love that I didn't know I had. When my grandkids were born, and then when Sam came along. And that little guy loves his papa. He's just a little bit over a year, and he's learning to love. He'll lay his head down on me. He'll look up at me, and I'll say, "Give me a kiss, Sam. Come on." And he'll look at me like, "I don't know, Papa." And then finally, and yesterday, egg hunt, candy, cake, all over, color all over, pink, blue, around his mouth. He decides to open mouth kiss Papa really good. It was the best loving I got all day. Earlier this week, Paige called me, my daughter. Her and Matt gave the announcements. And she said, "Daddy," she said, "Sam's been real loving. He'll come over and he'll lay his head on me." He came over and hugged me. Then he'd go play and he came back And she said, I said, Sam, I love you. And she said, Daddy, he looked up at me. He goes, oh, ooh. He'd never said it to her before. She said, Daddy, it's the greatest day of my life. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest day of your life, when you are able to hear and discern the fact that God loves you, it's not going to make you want to live for yourself. When you understand the love of God, it's going to make you want to live for God with everything you got. Someone say a big amen this morning. So God's passion, his passion, not only did he tell us he loved us, but he showed us. He showed us he loved us by sending his son. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 about the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. How long is God's love? God's love is long enough to last forever. Isn't it amazing how people's love change? We love this, now we don't love that. We love our job, now we don't love that job. We want to love another job. We love our wife, now we don't love her no one. We're going to get another one. Love changes. Love this, now don't love this. Love this, now don't love this. God's love lasts forever. Come on. Lasts forever. That's different than human love. It's deep enough to handle every problem and pressure that you have in life. No difficulty. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there with me. His love is wide enough. There's no place that you can go that you're away from it. And it's high enough to help you to rise above your bitterness and your anger and help you to forgive. And the biggest thing you'll ever do is to forgive someone who has offended you. And you're only able to do that by the love of God. Here's the second thing I want you to see. I want you to see God's presence. God's present, that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't give us just a good man. He didn't give us a godly teacher, a moral or ethical leader, but he gave us his only son. He was the God-man. He was born of a virgin. We call it the incarnation. Do you know that in the world today and in liberal theology, there's this movement to undermine the virgin birth and the incarnation? But if you take away the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, the fact that Mary was his mother, but that God was his father, then you undermine all of salvation. That is the essence. That's the foundation. Is the incarnation. God so loved the world, he gave. You see, a sinner cannot sacrifice for a sinner. We needed that perfect lamb. We needed that one, that God-man who never sinned, ever sinned, never had to say, Father, forgive me. He never sinned. And so God gave us his very best present. For by grace we're saved. It's the gift. It's the greatest gift that God could ever give. Do you know that when Jesus walked on this earth that he said he was God? And do you know he said that God was his father? And that is why they crucified him. Because he claimed to be God and because he claimed that God was his father. But really, why did he have to die? That's what they came up with. But why did he really have to die? Well, he had to die because by one man, sin entered into the world. That was through Adam. Therefore, we are all born into sin. All have sinned. You, me, my dad, the Pope, Billy Graham, everyone has sinned. No one bats a thousand. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says this in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So all have sinned. So I've sinned. And the payment or the result of sin, the wages of sin, is death. So I die physically, but here's the deal. I die spiritually. The wages of sin is death. Is this, is I get hell. And God looks down. The Bible says that this was before the foundations of the world. There was a plan. And God's plan was that Jesus would come and extend this grace, that he would take my sin, that he would die in my place. Because see, either I'm gonna die in hell, go to hell, or someone's gonna pay the price. And God says, no, wait a minute. I love this world. I created mankind. And from the foundations of the world, there was a plan that Jesus would come, the God-man, the incarnation, the virgin birth, a sinless life, and that he would die on the cross of Calvary for my sin. So he literally takes my sin in his body, and then he takes what's in him, which is righteousness, and he gives that to me. Wow. He takes my sin and then gives me what he has. It's probably best described in this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, for our sake, he, being God, made him, which is Jesus, to be sin. God made Jesus to be sin. He had never sinned, but he put sin on him. He made him to be sin. He never sinned. And in fact, because God made him to be sin, don't misinterpret that. He didn't make him a sinner. He just treated him like a sinner. And so he put sin. What sin? He put my sin. When Jesus is on the cross of Calvary, it's as though I stand before him and I have this book that is so heavy that I can't even begin to hold it. And it's got all the filth and all the junk. It's got all the sin and all the shame. Everything that I've ever done, my hypocrisy. It's got it all in it, and it's weighing me down, and I can't take it, and I'm dying, because the wages of sin, the wages of all this sin is death, and I'm dying. And Jesus says, here, let me have that book, let me have that weight, and he takes it, and you begin to look around, and your book, 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 it's all laid up on him. All of our sin, and the book of Isaiah says that he was uncomely, which means he didn't even look like a man. It wasn't because of the beating. It wasn't because of the stripes that were placed on his back or the nails in his hand or the crown of thorns or the fact that his beard was ripped out of his face. What made him to sweat as though great drops of blood? Though that was brutal, what made him sweat as though great drops of blood was the fact that he took on the sin of all mankind. He took up all the evil. He took all the perversion and sexual sin, homosexuality. He took on him the blame of every rape and every child that would be molested, every wife that would be beaten, every guilt for every murder, every lie, every jealousy, every unfaithful and adulterous person. He took the guilt of every theft. He took the guilt of the Holocaust and the Nazis and all the terrorism, all the evil of 9/11 and all the evil that would ever happen. He took in his body on the tree. He who knew no sin, God put sin upon him. Why? So that I could be relieved of that sin and I could have what he has. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Wow. Wow. See, folks, it's not what we do that gets us to heaven. It's what he did. And we're so arrogant in America. We think it's about what we have, what we wear, our position in life, how much our retirement account is. We think it's about all of the stuff and all the things that we do, but it has nothing to do with it. It is all because of what Jesus did. And so he gives us a proposal. And his proposal is this. His proposal is that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in him. He stands at the doors and knock. If we'll open up, whoever believes in him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Here's what we've created in America. We've created an easy believism. And we've simply made it all about I said the prayer. We're gonna pray that prayer at the end. But I want you to understand something. It's not just to confess with your mouth, because that's what we say believe is. When we say, I believe, we say it with our mouth. My dad used to preach, hell's gonna be chock full of people who miss heaven by 18 inches. From their head to the heart. They have a head knowledge, but they don't know God. The Bible even says this, there are gonna be those that stand before him and say, but Lord, didn't we do this? And Lord, didn't we do that? And he's gonna say, sorry, I don't know you. Why? Because in America, we're religious. Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us a relationship. Come on. And it's not about all of your head knowledge. It's about having a relationship. And so when it says, whoever believes, we confess with our mouth and believe. To believe means this. It means you trust. You trust. Hello? You trust. See, what so many people want to do is they want to believe because they don't want to go to hell. But then they want to live life. You want to be in control of your life. You want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, say what you want to say, do whatever you want to do. And that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. When we give him our life, he becomes the Lord of our life. So it's no longer all about me, it's all about him. And how many have found when you let him be in charge, isn't it amazing how he can take our mess and he can turn it into a victory? Come on. But as long as you're still trying to control your life, you miss it. Believing is trusting him. Have you trusted God with your marriage? Have you trusted God with your finance? Have you trusted God with your work? Have you trusted God with your children? Are you trusting God with the decisions you make every day? Or are you still making all the decisions? The proposal is this. It's to confess him, but it is to believe. And that word believe means that I trust him with my life. You can trust God. You can trust God. Some of you think I can trust him with eternity, I just can't trust him with my wallet. I can trust him with eternity, I just can't trust him with my kids. I gotta do this, I gotta take care of this, I gotta take care of that. You're a control freak and you're messing it up for your family. Why don't you let God start leading your life and you lead as a godly man and a godly wife? Amen? It'll change the dynamic. Too many churches are messed up. You know why? Because they got all these committees and everybody's trying to run something rather than us trying to say, God, we want more of you. We want to follow you. I think it's why God's blessing the Island Church. Belief. And then here's the promise. The promise, eternal life. Eternal life. Look and listen. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Either heaven or hell. I know that sounds really old-fashioned. Someday I'll die and you can get somebody who won't say hell. I'm kidding, I'm not dying too soon. No, you get what I'm saying? Heaven or hell, you're gonna spend eternity somewhere. He took the place so I don't have to go to hell. He took my place so I can be righteous. He took my place so I can confess and I can believe and I can live under his lordship and under his victory. Amen. Amen.
Thank Thanks for listening to the Island Church Podcast. For more information, visit islandchurch.tv.